Man. All right, so Luke 14, you can make your way there. But while we are talking through this idea of frontier faith, as I was preparing this week, I was beginning to think of a game which, when I was in middle school, was on the computers and we weren't allowed to play, but we still played it anyway. All right. But it was a game that was called Oregon Trail. All right, so you may have played it yourself. But the premise of the game was you and your family, you get all together, you get in the stagecoach, and then you try to help them navigate from the East Coast out to the West Coast, Oregon Trail. So it's this whole frontier pioneering thing. Well, a couple of years ago, they made a card game version of it, and it kind of took it from this, like, weird, disassociated level just on a computer screen to, like, it kind of became more real in the card game. And so if you have it, then you kind of know, but it got really morbid. And so as a part of the card game, they actually give you a card which is filled with tombstones, which you're supposed to write the names of the people who die along the way on it. And so kind of, but you win as a family if one of you make it across the country. So the goal isn't to get the whole family across. It is presupposed throughout the game that everyone's going to die and one might live. So it's kind of crazy, right? So, but across the way, I mean, you have to ford rivers. And as you ford rivers, half your stuff floats away. And now you don't have what you need to be able to endure the winter. And so now your babies are getting cold and they're dying because they're freezing. Somebody goes out and they get bit by a snake and they die. They drink water and they get dysentery and they die. It's just constant. You're just like, don't flip over that card, Marissa, because you're about to get dysentery and die. That's what's going to happen. So you're mitigating this to just try to hopefully make it to the end, right? And so that was kind of what I carried with me, was like what it was like on the journey, which I had to do some research, and more than just one person on a family on average made it across. So it wasn't like that drastic. However, it began me thinking about just the reality of what it was actually like for these families to leave the East Coast to go to the West, right? And so they had this idea, they had the vision, they had the reward in their mind. That's easy to think about. It's easy to think about the land that you'll get to. It's easy to think about the benefits and all the wealth that you can create for your family and all that you get at the end. But you got all this middle. You got this journey that you've got to take. And so these families had to count the cost before they left the East Coast, before they would go to the West. They had to be able to say, man, what does my yes cost me? What am I leaving behind? What kind of financial toll is this going to take on my family? Can my family physically make the journey? What, so they had to literally weigh, if I'm going to say yes, what exactly am I saying yes to? And there were a lot of families that had misguided ideas of what they thought, that they're just going to leave. So many people went before us. It's going to be so much easier than it was, you know, a while. And their yes just was just fixated only on the goal, what they can get from the equation. And through the journey, they tapped out. They tapped out. They didn't make it. They went back home or they just settled halfway because they didn't understand what they were committing to. They bought into this idea that this is just going to be the amazing life. But it was really hard along the process, yep. Right? And so we're using this as an analogy for us to be able to think about our faith, right? And so last week, Pastor Tim started us off with just the idea of faith, right? You can't go on this journey with God if you don't take that step and believe in God. You take that first step on your journey to be able to believe in Him, even if you don't see the whole path. Right? It starts with faith. We looked at Hebrews chapter 11, and you can go read that through. And throughout the whole chapter of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. We're given examples of these men and women who have gone before us and shown us the way to follow Jesus. And one of the things that Pastor Tim showed us last week is that faith naturally creates a releasing of control to God. Faith naturally creates a releasing of control to God. And so with that as our premise, man, now we've taken this step. We're like, yeah, we want to take this journey. But now it is our heart's desire that every single one of you would be able to have real faith. Genuine faith. The faith that Jesus describes that we need to have. Not the kind that it is just prescribed to us throughout the culture. Similar to the frontiers, Jesus calls us not to follow him on a wave of emotion or just shallow excitement. We're not supposed to follow Jesus for what we desire for him to give to us. We're not supposed to follow Jesus based off of what he can bring into our lives. We don't follow him based off of how he can make our life better. But the invitation to follow Jesus must be considered carefully because it's not just a pray this prayer and you're good. It's not just this, if I just surrender to Jesus, he makes everything perfect and there's no challenge in life. We're trying to get all of us to evaluate, man, to count the cost. I mean, what do you believe it costs to follow Jesus? And so we're going to look at that. And if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, we are so grateful that you are here. Okay. As a family, we are going to have these holy conversations and you are welcome to be able to just plop yourself in them. And we are going to do our best to exalt Christ so that one day you will see him for who he truly is. And so we're just here, and there's nothing about us. We're just trying to lift Jesus up so that you get your eyes on him, right? And so if you don't have that relationship with him just yet, I want to ask you to do an evaluation question for yourself. Have you counted the cost of what it's going to cost you to trust in yourself instead of trusting in Jesus? There's a cost for all of us. So those of us that have said yes to Jesus, we need to do this. We need to wrestle through this. It's going to be weighty. This is a hard passage if you don't have your eyes on Jesus. But on the other side of that, if you don't have that relationship with him, man, there is a cost to your decision as well. And so my plea to you is just to be able to consider, look at your life. Man, how are you doing at ruling and governing your life? How are you doing at controlling the circumstances and situations that you're going through? Have you counted the cost of what it means to reject him? It's weighty. It's heavy. And so I've got one idea for you, and then we're going to get right to Luke 14. But the idea for today, if you walk away with just one sentence, this is it right here that I want you to get. It is this, that counting the cost calls us to surrender all so that we may gain all in Christ. Counting the cost calls us to surrender all so that we may gain all in Christ. And so Luke 14, what's going on here is, man, Jesus is in the middle of his ministry and there are tons of people following him because they see him doing miracles. They see him healing people. They see him feeding the 5,000 out of just one boy's lunch. They see all these things that Jesus can do. And so what that is doing is it is creating this huge, massive following for him. And then on the side, then he teaches and he speaks of the things of the kingdom of God. And so they're interested. Well, at this point, Jesus gets a little bit frustrated because he understands the heart of the people before him. And he understands that they've bought into this mindset, this reality that they can be in control of their life and they could just add Jesus to the equation. Jesus' heart is breaking for these people because they've fallen into this illusion that they don't need to surrender anything. They don't need to fully trust in God, but they can just do their own life and they can show up and then Jesus can just heal all their problems. And so while Jesus is able to do those things, that's not why he's here. He came to seek and to save, right? And so Jesus is going to then speak to the crowd and he's going to be speak in hyperbolic, extreme language to try to get their attention, to invite them into real and genuine faith. He's going to challenge them to be able to count the cost. And so Luke 14, starting in verse 25, it says this: "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" And he keeps going, verse 27. "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And then he gives some examples. "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down to count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and he is not able to finish, all will see it, will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." You can exhale as is permitted. You can be like, all right, so just imagine the crowd. Just imagine the people that were before him. Imagine how they're feeling. And it might be similar to how you're feeling a little bit, because you're just like, this is confusing and this feels like, I don't know how I feel about this. So what is Jesus doing? What is he saying? Is he saying that we literally need to hate the people around us? No, not at all. Is he saying that we need to, all of us, go just pick up a cross and just walk around until we die? No. Is he saying that we need to just go and just sell everything we have completely? No. He might call you to do that, but that's not what he's prescribing, right? So then what is he doing? He's noticing the crowd and he's seeing how they want to just add Jesus to their life. They want to take what Jesus can bring to the table and then just continue on with their lifestyle. And Jesus is like, yo. Let's just make this clear. He's all about the heart, right? He's all about the heart. Is he going to literally call you to be able to just go hate your family? No. But it's revealing the heart. It's like, yo, do you value, what he's doing is, do you value relationships in your life so much that if God called you to be able to stand for him and they would all hate you, would you stand for him or would you give in to those relationships? Or since I'm going to be stepping on your toes and you're already giving me those, we're just going to roll with it. Or how many of you are in a relationship that you just know is not honoring to God and God's calling you to walk away from it, but you're holding on to that relationship more than you're holding on to Christ? Sheesh. Right? So what he's doing, he's just trying to stir these waters. He's speaking this hyperbolic and he's like, yo, where's your heart? Where's your heart? Is he literally going to call you to go and lay down your life? Not necessarily. But what he is calling us to do is to stop trying to control and lean on everything else except for him. So in that way, he's inviting us to surrender. He's inviting us to surrender. Now listen, this teaching makes us feel a little bit weird, but I want us to be able to think about the words of Jesus elsewhere in Scripture. What does he invite us to do? How does he describe real, genuine faith? He says, man, this is what it looks like, that you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, right? So boil that teaching down and boil this one. Aren't they literally teaching the same thing? What Jesus, one's just a little bit more up in your zip code. It's on your front porch. It's already sat down at your table and saying, yo, I'm here. Let's talk. Right? This other one is like, yo, the way of true faith is to love me with all that you are. Isn't that exactly what he's saying here? That true faith, the faith that compels us to keep going, the faith that will last, is a faith that is surrendered to him, that is laid down to him, right? But that's not how faith has been framed in culture today, is it? How many of us have just been told, man, just pray this prayer and you'll be good? How many of you have just, yo, it's okay. It doesn't matter how you live. Just as long as you repent afterward, it's fine. Just add Jesus into your life. Just staple him into your heart. Invite him into your heart and that's it. Listen, where has that gotten us? Look at culture. There's a bunch of people out there that have accepted Jesus into their heart, whatever that means. Not exactly sure what that means. Are there people living in real faith? And when we go down that rabbit hole and you just pray this prayer and you continue to live your own life, Jesus isn't Lord. You are. You just want him to be able to be on your shelf so that when you feel bad about yourself, then you can just be like, yo, I'm good, right? Okay, we're good. So that's what Jesus is getting after. He's like, yo, exposing. Yo, where do you actually trust? Where is your faith? Where is your hope? It's dangerous. Jesus cares about us and he's speaking. We're at this passage not because I want to make you feel bad. And that's not at all our heart. I want all of us to be able to examine and to be able to see, man, what is getting in the way of me in Christ? I want all of us to be free. I want all of us, I desire all of us to be able to have that real relationship with Jesus where we're not trying to play God ourselves, but we're surrendered and we're allowing him to be able to rule and be the king that he is. But listen, we've been taught that if you just embrace Christ, that everything will be okay. We've been taught that if your life is messed up, just run to Jesus and he'll make it better. If you're sick, man, he's your healer. If you need something, just reach out to him. And we belittle him to a genie. But listen, that line of thinking that might be in all of your hearts and minds right now, listen, I'm not saying this to be harsh. I'm doing this so that you would be able to listen to the Holy Spirit. That line of thinking is demonic. It's demonic. It sounds a whole lot to me like the hiss of the serpent in the garden. Like, yo, surely God's not going to cast you out. Surely you could do what you want and he's going to be there for you. Surely you can do what you want to do and then he's always going to be there. Yo, that's demonic. We're not here to be able to just coddle your, just making yourself be the self-exalted king of your life. And I'm here. Life is hard. You and I are not good gods. We're horrible. Look at humanity. We destroy each other when left onto our own. We fight. We bicker. We care way too much about ourselves. And Jesus is inviting us, yo, if you're not willing to lay it down, you're not truly my disciple. You're not going to have a faith that lasts. Right? What does the scripture tell us? Jesus is being super real right here. He's not sugarcoating what life is about. He says, man, life is going to be incredibly hard. And if you trust in yourself, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to fail. Right? What is Romans 5, verses 3 through 5? They'll be on the screens behind me here. It says this, right? It's warning us. It's saying, yo, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And the hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Yo, is that an easy life? It's like, yo, God is with you in the pain. Right? And then he goes on in James chapter 1, it's going to be up there as well. Just reinforcing the fact that life is hard. There is pain. There's heartache. There's struggle. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. Right? And so, man, if we just trusted in Christ and everything was good, our faith wouldn't need to be tested. Our faith wouldn't need to be refined. But he's saying, man, through the hard things in life, you are exposed. Who's in control? Are you willing to surrender? Do you trust me? Right? So Jesus is calling us. He's calling us to count the cost, to surrender all so that we may gain all in Christ. And so let me reframe this passage for you. To be able to put it another way, Jesus is asking you, do you treasure God enough to let go of what is currently holding you captive? Do you love God enough to let go of what is currently holding you captive? Listen, these words are hard, but they're liberating. Why? Because we think that, man, I'm giving up so much. The things that we allow to rule us and control us are broken anyway. So if you put your faith in people, you put your faith in yourself to do good enough, you put your faith in money, you put your faith in government, you put your faith in whatever it is that you put your faith in, where's it going to lead you? Broken. And so Jesus is inviting you to cast off the things that actually are leading to you becoming less of who God has designed you to be. When we hold on and we do not surrender to Christ, what begins to happen is we become less and less of who God has designed us to be. Because we just enjoy sin. We do things according to our own eyes. And Jesus is trying to free us. He says, yo, will you lay it down? Will you lay it down? And so Jesus is starting with this extreme so that we would be prepared for the trials to come, so that we'd be prepared for the realities in life. And what he's doing is he's trying to help us be able to reveal where do we actually trust. So listen, if I've surrendered my life down, I don't know fully what that means. Every single day is a journey, and we are invited to surrender every day. We get tempted to pick up and control again, and it's like, okay, all right, let it down, right? But if I've surrendered my life to the Lord, what's true about this physical life of mine? It's done. It's no longer in my control. It's not dependent on me. And so listen, this is hard because it means that we might walk through some really difficult things. But listen, it's liberating because we're not alone. We gain Christ. And so that's why throughout all of Scripture, listen, that's why we can read of people and examples in Hebrews 12. That's why we could see these examples of people. Yo, how did they go through that? It's because they surrendered and they trusted Christ. You know, and so what that means is that, yo, whatever comes my way, whatever it is, I can trust that the shepherd has me. And so even if God calls me to walk through an insane season of struggle, my life is not my own. Even if God calls me to walk through tragedy like Job, even if God calls Marissa and I to walk through a season of infertility like Sarah, even if there is family betrayal like Joseph, even if there is beatings and imprisonment like Paul, even if there is martyrdom like the apostles, when I came to Christ, I surrendered my life, so it is his to do as he pleases. And that's where we are fighting against culture, because the temptation is for you to be able to go and grab and say, that's mine. So if you feel that, man, lean into that. Talk to the Spirit right now, because, man, he's trying to set you free. He's trying to set you free. Because listen, though we surrender all, what happens? We gain him. We gain him. And so what does this look like? It looks like Romans 12. We go here a lot in this church family, but Romans 12, verse 1, it says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So what is he saying? Just because you're a Christian, just do these things? He's like, yo, look at what Christ has done on your behalf. The King of the universe took on flesh, and he lived, and he died the death that we deserve to die in our place, so that all these things that we're holding on to that are leading us straight to hell, we could be free from them. And so he says, yo, be mindful of the fact that Christ bore your sin on the cross. And because of that, because he loves you so, our response is a living sacrifice. What's a sacrifice? Something you let down to die. So we lay down this life. It's not mine. But does he call us to just be dead? He called us to be a living sacrifice. So at surrender is when life begins. At surrender is when we begin to walk in the calling, the reason why he's created us on this earth. When we surrender, we begin to live the life we've been created for. And we gain Christ. And so we're going to land the plane at Philippians chapter 3. But the place that we get caught up in is the same place that the crowd gets caught up in. It's that we want what Jesus can give us, but we don't want Christ himself. So it's our desire that you would see Christ, that you would see the risen Messiah, that you would be able to, maybe even for the very first time, be able to sense and to know how much he loves you. And as a response, we just say, yo, whatever it looks like in my life, Christ, walk with me. I trust you. And Paul, he articulates this a little bit in his testimony here in Philippians chapter 3. Paul's saying, yo, if anybody has any reason to be able to brag about anything they've done, it should be me. He says, man, I did all the things. I'm the most qualified. I got it like that. And he's saying, verse 7 in chapter 3, he says, but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. This is the closest the Bible gets to cussing right here. Rubbish. A pile of dung. In order that what? I may gain Christ.
that I might gain him. So there's nothing I can say if you don't treasure and value Christ. But I'm trying to awaken and stir your affections so that you would see him differently, so that you would be able to prize him and treasure him and say, hey, God, I know that I've been fighting you in this area of my life. I know that you've been calling me to lay this aside. I've been valuing this more than you. May you help me. Or maybe you're here today and you don't even know what you think about Jesus, but man, something about him is just hitting you different today. Man, that's the Spirit of the living God tapping on your soul, awakening you to life. Don't run from that. Tap on somebody that's sitting next to you. Come on forward. We'd love to talk with you about that. Man, Jesus might be calling you to lay down your life for real. So receive him. But if you're sitting here and you're like, man, I do have a relationship with him, but I do have some stuff, some areas that I've been holding on to. Man, would you lay those down? Would you walk in freedom? And listen, this isn't an individual thing. That's why we're here together. It's going to be incredibly messy. There's going to be a lot of struggles, trials, shame, victory, celebration, and we're going to do it together. We're going to learn how to surrender together. That's what we're about here. We're about lifting up Christ and being able to do what he says, what he calls us to do. And so that's what I'm asking. The team's going to come up and they're going to lead us in a song and we're going to close out our time together. But man, this is your time. Respond as you need to respond. If you just need to sit and pray and talk and confess, then you do that. If you need to grab somebody because you don't even have the words to describe and you're just like, yo, just pray with me, somebody will do that. Sit right next to you. They will. I'll put them on blast like that. Do you love Christ more than you love what is holding you captive? Man, let's be a people that run after him. Let's run after him. And so, Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for winning. We thank you that you are seated at the right hand of God on high right now. We thank you that you are worthy. We thank you that you are speaking and tapping on our hearts and in our lives right now. We thank you for what you're doing in every single one of us right now, just awakening hearts to life. And Father, we thank you for the fact that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. And so may we do that now with this life that you have given us. God, grant us the gift of repentance, so that we can walk fully in you. We love you. We desperately need your help. So be with us now. It's in your great name we pray. Amen.